Lord, it is so good to be together to worship you, to have our attention drawn to your glories, the excellencies of who you are as our God, to your great love in sending Jesus and the life that we now have in him. It's just good for us to rehearse these things together. It's good for us to be able to sit under the teaching of your word. It's good for us to be ministered to by your Spirit and to be changed into the image of Christ. And really, that's why we've come today. We pray that you would do your work in each of our lives, that you would be glorified in us as we take the truth of Scripture and seek to find what you desire and live according to that great truth. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name, that we might be more to your glory in our lives. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it certainly is good to see you on Memorial Day weekend. Never know who's not going to be here because of traveling. We have a lot of folks that are traveling, but it's also encouraging to see who is here. And this morning, we have a group of Brazilians who are with us, at least for today. They're going to be leaving with Roger and Crystal out to Delaware for Joshua's wedding. Can you believe that, Joshua? You're going to be married next, within a week. And so, I mean, it's a big deal. And so there are a group of people that are here just for you, Josh. And half of the Brazilians, they are in Springfield, and we're going to have them all back with us in, is it 2 weeks, Raj?
Something like that.
They're going to be back with us together, but I'm going to have all the Brazilians, if you would stand. Some of you, this is your first time in the United States, so yeah, we want to welcome you. When we pray, you stay standing. When we pray for Roger and Crystal, we also pray for you, Pastor Eddie Omar, and the church folks in Clima Bom, and all of the Village Campestre and the churches that are together there in Maceió, Brazil. We're excited for you to be able to be here. We hope it's a rich time, a full time for you in the United States. And how many of you speak English, a little bit of English? Raise your hand. Okay, there's about two. So for the next 50 minutes, this will be fun. You watch and see if they stay awake. Because some of you understand English, and you're out like a light. So it's going to be great. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. We're excited. Also, tomorrow is Memorial Day. Memorial Day is really not a celebration as much as it is a time of remembrance. And we remember those who have given their lives and the service of our country. It's a unique individual who devotes a portion of their lives to served in the armed forces. It's unique because, in a sense, you give up your identity and you are defending the Constitution, and more than that, you're defending this nation. Even if you don't go to war, you are, by your very presence, providing a defense for those who would seek to harm us as a people. Many of you have been involved in one time or another in the armed services, and I would like you to stand, if you would, if you've ever been involved in the military. You just very quickly stand. And then before you clap for these people, we'll give you a chance to do that, but before you do, these are the ones who were able to come back. Their sacrifice was great. Even though they didn't lose their lives in their service. But they gave their lives. And for that, men, we want to just say to you, thank you for your service. Thank you for the time that you invested. We greatly appreciate that. Thank you. It's great. But there are others over the course of the history of our country who did not come back alive. Some were buried on foreign soil, and some were brought back to be buried here. Probably there's not a family here that doesn't know or who hasn't loved someone who didn't make it back. And that's what tomorrow is about. It's a memorial day to remember them and to express to God your gratitude. I was thinking this week, actually it was 2 days ago, just about all of the great blessings that we have. The amazing thing is we are able to live in a country where you turn on a faucet and you get water. And you turn on another one and the water is hot. We're able to go into a building where there's air conditioning. We have so many freedoms, even with all of the issues and problems that are here in our country. God has blessed us. And we're just grateful for that. We can't take credit for it. We don't need to feel guilty for the supposed privilege that we have. There's a song that we used to sing in America a lot. America, America, God shed his what? Grace on thee. And what we enjoy is because of God's grace. And so we, Memorial Day weekend, we praise God for his grace and we remember those that gave their lives. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5 this morning, it's where we find ourselves in our series. Haven't you enjoyed, by the way, the other pastors that are going through Ephesians? I'm really excited about that series, and I really think it's complementary to our series through the book of Acts. This morning we're again in Acts chapter 5, and it's been several weeks since we've been there. When you became a believer in Christ, the realm in which you lived changed. Colossians 1:13 says that you were delivered from the domain of darkness and you were transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. You live in a different realm now. You may not think about it, you may not realize it, but you're not who you were. You are now in a different kingdom living under the rule of a new king. You're no longer your own. You're not your own. You were changed. And you changed teams, and your life is now under, in a very real sense, new management. Jesus is your master, and your life is subject to his reign. You were bought with a price. And so, rather than live for yourself, your aim is now to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What this means practically is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you follow Jesus Christ, which means that you obey him as your master no matter what. When someone commands or tells you to do something that God says you're not to do, you obey God rather than men, regardless of the consequences. And when someone tells or commands you not to do something that God gives you to do, you obey God rather than men. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gathered his followers together and commissioned them with an unmistakable mandate to fulfill an unmistakable mission. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Like the apostles, we have been given a command to make disciples. And like the apostles, as we saw in Acts 1:8, we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill this monumental task. The truth is, Jesus' mission is now our mission, and we are to obey him no matter what. But here's the deal. Obeying God and remaining steadfast in his mission is not always easy, nor is it always safe. Millions of Christians throughout the centuries have been killed for this kind of obedience. And even today, believers in certain pockets of the world are paying a tremendous price for this kind of obedience. But this is what you and I are called to do. We are to serve as Jesus' witnesses in the world, regardless of the cost, even until death. So far in our study through the book of Acts, we have seen Jesus building his church through the faithful witness of his followers. And the impact of the gospel in the first century was powerful. First, there were 3,000 people saved. Then Luke says that daily people were being added to the Lord. And then he records that 5,000 men were added. Finally, there's so many people that are coming to faith in Jesus that Luke, in his book here, stops counting, and he simply says in chapter 5, verse 14, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So God was at work. The church was growing, and it was healthy. The fear of God was permeating the minds and the hearts of the people in the body. People were being healed. The gospel was being boldly proclaimed, and multitudes were being saved. In fact, at this point in the history of the church in Jerusalem, it seemed as if all Jerusalem was turning by faith to Jesus as the promised Messiah. This was an incredible, incredible time in the history of the church, and things really couldn't have been better. But as the gospel was making tremendous strides in Jerusalem, fierce opposition from the religious leaders began to escalate. The question I want you to ask yourself this morning is, how should believers respond when they experience opposition simply for doing what God says? Do we play it safe? Do we pull back? Do we go into isolation? Do we stay silent? Or do we remain steadfast? And do we obey God no matter what? In Acts 5, verses 17 through 42, we see that the apostles obeyed God even after they experienced fierce opposition from the religious leaders. And as we work our way through this large narrative this morning, we're going to see three things that happen when believers remain steadfast and choose to obey God no matter what. What are they? First, I want you to notice in verses 17 through 25 that obeying God no matter what will provoke opposition. We need to know that right off the bat. That obeying God no matter what will provoke opposition. Even though God was doing a powerful work through the apostles, not everyone was excited about it. And that's how it is. I mean, we can see God work, we can see people come to Christ, but not everyone's going to be excited about that. Especially family members of those who come to faith in Christ. As we come to verses 17 and 18, those who rejected the truth fiercely opposed those who obediently proclaimed the truth. Look at what it says. "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is, the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison." Now, when Luke says the high priest and the Sadducees rose up, what he's saying here is that they stepped up to put a stop to this spiritual movement once for all. They were very much aware of what was going on. Multitudes were coming to faith in Christ. And the ministry of the apostles was very public in the temple. People were listening to them. Their message of the gospel was a rebuke to what those religious leaders had just done a few months earlier. That is, they sentenced Jesus and had him publicly executed by the Romans. Now, the Sadducees that Luke mentions here were one of the two major sects within Judaism, the other being the Pharisees. The Sadducees were basically spiritual rationalists who denied the supernatural elements within Judaism. They denied, for instance, a future resurrection. They denied the existence of angels. They denied the reality of supernatural miracles. And so far, what have the apostles been doing? Just right before this section, we find that people from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas were bringing all who were sick and demon-possessed, and it says they were all being healed. That doesn't fly when it goes against what you believe as a Sadducee. This, by the way, isn't the first time the apostles had been arrested by this group. We saw them come and arrest Peter and John back in chapter 4. In verses 1 and 3 it says, "And as they," that is Peter and John, "were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees," same group here, "came upon them." Notice this, "they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Now, the first time the apostles were arrested, the Jewish leaders were, it says, greatly annoyed because of their teaching. And so they charged the apostles not to preach or teach in Jesus' name. But this wasn't a ban that Peter and John could abide. It says in verses 19 and 20, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God,'" I like how he put that, "'whether it's right to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. As for us, we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard.'" So the first time they were arrested, the Jewish leaders were greatly annoyed. And after they let the apostles go, what did the apostles do? They defied the ban and continued to preach daily in the temple. Now, in chapter 5, verse 17, as the apostles are arrested, it's because the Jewish leaders, Luke says, were filled with jealousy. You see, they knew that if the people continued to believe in Jesus as the resurrected Messiah, they, as the leaders in Israel, would lose their influence. They would become irrelevant. The apostles were now a threat to them and their power. This is the same group that executed Jesus less than a year earlier. They had thought that by killing Jesus, they would stamp out his influence. But now, through his apostles, more people than ever before were following him. And so the Sanhedrin felt that something had to be done. I want you to notice two encouraging things that Luke shows us about opposition to the truth. This is helpful because you are going to face opposition as you're obedient to God, and I'm going to face opposition as I'm obedient to God. But notice this. First, opposition to the truth cannot stop God's purpose. It cannot stop God's purpose. Listen, believers will always be opposed for being faithful to Christ's mission in the world. Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." And then Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus said it's part of being a follower of Christ. Opposition. And in some cases, persecution. However, while persecution is a painful reality, the truth is if God wants to use his people to spread his message, there's nothing that can prevent it. Nothing can stop it. The Sanhedrin certainly had political power, but they did not have ultimate power. That belongs to God, and Luke shows us. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" This is an incredible thing that happened, an incredible miracle. But I want you to understand that this miracle was much more than an angel simply opening some prison doors. It was much greater than an angel working the tumblers in that lock, causing the doors to become open so that the 12 apostles could escape. The ministry of an angel is certainly amazing enough on its own. But in verse 23, it informs us that the prison guards, while this happened, were actually awake. And the prison guards were standing at the doors when they were open as the angel brought the prisoners out. So how did the angel get 12 men through prison doors and past the guards without being noticed? It was either God blinded the minds of the guards so that they didn't see anything that's happening or recall what was happening, kind of like You will let us pass. Could have been that. I mean, it could have been something like that. I don't know. Or God could have made the apostles and the angel invisible to the guards. I don't know which happened. The point of the miracle is really what Luke is driving at. A prison cell cannot hold God's messengers when he chooses to release them to accomplish his purpose. I don't know if you've ever done a study of angels, but angels in Scripture are called ministering spirits that actually have a very unique ministry to believers in Christ. In fact, throughout the book of Acts, we're going to see God using angels to minister to believers in a variety of ways. Sometimes we'll see that God uses angels to deliver believers, like we see here in this passage. When we get to Acts chapter 12, we're going to see that Peter also was in prison, probably the same prison, and God sent an angel to rescue him from certain execution. Sometimes, as we'll see in Acts, God uses angels to guide believers. For instance, when we get to Acts chapter 8, we see that an angel told Philip to go out into the desert. And as Philip responded and went out into the desert, that's where he found an Ethiopian who was in his chariot reading Isaiah 53. And Philip just jumped into the chariot and explained to him what Isaiah 53 meant concerning Jesus as Messiah. He showed Jesus as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Sometimes in Acts, we're going to see how God uses angels to sometimes protect believers. For instance, in Acts 27, when the Apostle Paul is on a ship and a great storm comes, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And while the crew thought that they were going to certainly die, the angel had assured Paul that everyone is going to make it and that Paul was going to testify in Rome. Hebrews 13:2 says that some people have even entertained angels without realizing it. Have you ever seen an angel? I've never knowingly seen an angel, but there was one time in my life when the only explanation for what had happened was the ministry of an angel. Several years ago, and I think I've told this story here before, several years ago, I was with my fourth son, Andrew, on a church flows trip. Andrew probably was about between five and seven. And it was early summer, and the river was really high due to some heavy rains the week before. And when Andrew and I came around the bend, we saw several canoes that had capsized due to a large snag, a big felled tree with the big root ball in the middle of the river. We tried to avoid that snag, but the water was so strong, the draw was so strong that it just sucked us right in and we started tipping. And so I said to Andrew, "Jump!" And we both bailed out of the canoe. When I came up, all I could think of was, "Where's Andrew?" And I started looking around. "Where's Andrew? Where's Andrew?" And I was making my way back toward the snag. There was a man from our church, Les Parrish. Some of you remember Les. He was standing on the snag, and he was saying, and I heard him saying, "I can't reach him, I can't reach him." Andrew was at the bottom of the river, and his back was against the snag, and all of the current was forcing him so that he was against the snag, and he couldn't move. He was at the bottom. Then all of a sudden, Andrew just popped up. He was fine. He didn't seem to be shaken at all. So we got back in the canoe and we started heading back down and we were talking about what happened. Dad was kind of shaken up, but Andrew was fine. So I asked him, I said, "You know, what happened?" And he said, "Well, we went out of the canoe and I got stuck against the thing. I thought I was floating down the river and I couldn't move and it wasn't a big deal." And I said, "Well, how did you get out?" He says, "A man just grabbed me and lifted me right out." Well, we stopped for, 2 hours later at the side, and I went up to Les, and I was talking about how that happened and actually thanked him for rescuing Andrew and pulling him up. He says, "I didn't touch Andrew. I was 5 feet away. I couldn't reach him. I couldn't get to him." So the question was to me is, did an angel deliver my son Andrew? Very possible, because no man did it, and Andrew clearly saw a man grabbing him and pulling him up. Jesus said in Matthew 18:10, he says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." What Jesus is saying is that angels are constantly looking in their full attention to God so that when God sends them to do His will, they respond immediately to what God wants. I think the point is this, of this section. God is in control. And when He wants to deliver those who believe in Him, He can easily do it any way that He chooses. It just so happened that this time, God chose to use an angel. We need to remember that nothing can stop God's purpose. Arresting and threatening Christians will never stop the Word of God from making an impact in the world. If you don't believe me, look at what has happened in China. Millions of Christians over the years have been incarcerated for believing the gospel. What has happened is that the church in China is thriving. It's healthy. It's growing. There is even a strong underground church in North Korea where Christians are killed for believing in Christ. Now, notice that the angel just didn't deliver the apostles from jail. In other words, he wasn't just delivering them so that they would be safe. If that were the case, then he would have delivered them and he would have said, I want you to go and I want you to hide. I want you to leave Jerusalem and I don't want you to show your face again until all of this has died down. But that's not what he did. He instructed them, get this, to go back to the temple and to stand there and preach all the words of this life. In other words, they were delivered not to be rescued from a place of danger. They were delivered so that they could go back to the very place where they were arrested in the first place and give a verbal witness of the gospel. Do you think it's important to God that we testify of who His Son is and why His Son came? Through the message of the angel, God was essentially telling the apostles that they had no need to fear man, but they were to obey God no matter what. So opposition to the truth cannot stop God's purpose. Notice secondly, opposition to the truth does not silence God's people. So what did the apostles do? I mean, the angel said, I want you to go, I want you to stand in the temple, and I want you to speak all the words of this life. Verse 21, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Isn't this great? The apostles couldn't get back to the temple soon enough. As soon as the shofar sounded, signaling the break of day, they went into the temple and began to preach. Because even though the threat of the Sanhedrin was real, and even though they knew they would probably be arrested again, they were bent on obeying God. So let me ask you, what would you do? Now remember, the Sanhedrin had the power to have the apostles executed. In fact, as I've mentioned, only months earlier, they had just put Jesus to death. In that situation, would you obey God no matter what? I think as we sit here, we're all thinking, yeah, that would be me. Okay, let me ask another question. What about now? What about now? What keeps you from being a bold witness for Jesus Christ now? Is it a fear of being rejected? Having your feelings hurt? Or are you afraid of maybe offending people with the truth? Are you afraid of what that might cost you? Are you afraid of being yelled at? Are you afraid of getting into a situation where you're going to feel stupid because you don't have the answers? Well, the apostles' devotion to God was greater than their fear of man. Do you remember in chapter 4 how they had prayed for boldness? Chapter 4, verse 29, they said, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." And that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. Maybe that's what you need to do. Ask God for boldness and then step out and obey Him regardless of what may or may not happen. See, even though the apostles understood the consequences for obeying God, they continued to tell people about Jesus. You see, opposition to the truth does not silence God's people. Well, meanwhile, while all of this is happening, While the apostles are teaching in the temple, the Sanhedrin gathered to hold a trial for the apostles. Look at verses 21 through 25. It says, "Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council." This is just sort of an organization of the Sanhedrin council. All the senate of the people of Israel, they gathered and sent to the prison to have them, that is the apostles, brought. But notice, when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and they reported, I would hate to be this guy. Well, we found the prison securely locked. We found the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened the doors, we found no one inside. Not a good report. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, it says they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." I love the irony that's here. The Sanhedrin is gathered to put a stop to the movement, but when the prisoners are summoned, they're nowhere to be found. Finally, they're discovered. But where did they discover the apostles? They're not hiding out. They're not trying to escape. They're doing the very same thing that landed them in jail in the first place. They're teaching and preaching Jesus. We need to stop being fearful of what may happen to us if we obey God. And we need to faithfully be a people who speak up for Him. Do you realize, don't you, that your lives are in God's hands, no one else's hands? So we need to obey God no matter what, even when our obedience provokes opposition. Why? Why is this? It's because opposition cannot stop God's purpose, and it does not silence God's people. I think for this morning, we're going to have to stop there. But just from what we've seen in this passage, we see that God cares that His word goes out. We've seen that our lives are in God's hand, and He can do whatever He wants, whether it's to protect us or whether it's to bring us home. I need to remind you that God didn't always deliver the apostles. If we look back in history, we find that all of the apostles were severely persecuted and eventually put to death for preaching Jesus. But our lives are in God's hands. I love Paul's response to troubles. He said in Romans chapter 8 that, "I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed in us." You see, this life is brief. It's not all there is. But while we are here, as God's people, we are to function as His witnesses, trusting in Him. It's not our responsibility what others do with the truth of the gospel. It's our responsibility to give them the gospel. You may be here as a Christian and you really struggle with that. You struggle with fear. You struggle with embarrassment. You struggle with not knowing what to say. All of those can be addressed very easily. If you're afraid, confess that to God. Call out to Him for boldness and start looking to Him. If you're concerned that you don't have answers, get familiar with the gospel, with what the message is. Really, as we'll see later, when Peter ends up preaching the gospel to the very group that had power to put him to death, he confronts them with the truth, knowing that they're not going to receive it, because he knew that's his responsibility. The power of the gospel is sufficient to save sinners. We need to trust God for that. You may be here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're still on, as I mentioned, you're still on the other team. You're still in the kingdom or the domain of darkness. You're still living for yourself. I can tell you this, that following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that life is going to be better, but what it does mean is that your life is going to be in His hands. It does mean that you are going to receive a righteous standing before God. It does mean your sins will be forgiven. And it does mean that you'll spend eternity in heaven with Christ. Would you, this morning, turn from your sin and embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Would you throw yourself on God's mercy and call upon Him to save you? He will. He will. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have this morning of looking at Your Word, of spending time together, lifting up the name of Jesus, and sitting under the teaching of the Word that Your Holy Spirit has inspired. We pray that You would continue to shape us and mold us into the image of Christ. And we pray, God, that You would give us a gracious boldness so that we will be a people who speak the truth no matter what, who are passionate about fulfilling the mission that You have given to us to fulfill. And I pray that You would reach the hearts of those that are hard this morning. Perhaps there is a Sadducee that's here, someone who is rational, who has a hard time believing the God of the Bible because they discount anything that is miraculous simply because they can't understand it. Lord, would You show them that Jesus is sufficient to save? Would You show them their desperate need to trust Him? And God, would You draw them to saving faith today? We thank You for the work that You have done in our hearts as believers. Continue to fulfill Your purpose in us as a body as we reach our world for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.